We are going to pick up a little bit where we left off last week. And if you weren't here, we had a visitor from Ghana here, a member of parliament, and also a man who knew what it was to be an orphan, knew what it was to be left alone, fending for himself. And we saw how the grace of God came into his life and how he has been able to bless other people as a result of that and just grow continually and receive God's blessing and God's favor in so many different ways. And when you think about your life as a Christian, this has so much to do with it, to receive from God and to be poured out. We receive a grace and we give a grace. And our lives, as we live them, we should be seeing that this grace that comes from God that brings salvation and life and understanding to us, it is a grace that we should also be giving to other people. And so I want to keep in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says here in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, it says, "But I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." I think God loves a cheerful giver because he's a cheerful giver. He loves to give gifts. Our whole existence here, everything that we have, everything that we are, is a gift from God. And God does it because he wants to do it. He gives to us because he desires to give. And there is a heart. Last week, we were talking about how in the book of Titus, it says that God is separating for himself his own special people who are zealous or enthusiastic for good works. And so as we see ourselves called out of this world, called out of a way that is built upon lust and pleasing of the self and doing what we want, to now living a life of love that is based upon doing good works, being enthusiastic about doing good works, God is wanting us to be careful to maintain and knowing that he wants us to do it, knowing that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully, and that we should give as we purpose in our hearts before him. But notice this as well in verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." If you just hold your place here in 2 Corinthians and just flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, in Ephesians 2, 6, that we were raised up together. God made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about the reality that God has prepared works for us beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, we talk about destiny and we talk about predestination and that God knew us before the foundation of the world. He created us for purposes and reasons in mind. And our lives are to be found engaged with him in his will. Remember, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What I eat, what I drink, what I'm about is doing what my Father desires. And what his Father desires is everything perfect. And that is exactly what God wants to see in us, that we will have a desire for these things. So now back in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So my question is, do you live your life today with an expectation of God's grace to give you all sufficiency in all things that you must accomplish? Is there an expectation of his grace? See, because God wants us to. Remember the Apostle Peter in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And he said, "And I labored more than all of them," all the apostles. He said, "Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." Paul knew that he was who he was because God had stopped him on that road and gave him great grace. But that grace did not go empty in Paul. From that moment, his life was given over to God, and the rest of his life was spent in ministering the grace to everybody that he came into contact with. Same thing is for us. And what is our reliance on God and on God's grace to make us who he wants us to be, to help us to do the things that he wants us to do? And really, when we look at the story of the men and women of God in the scriptures, it is a reliance on the grace of God, the favor of God, the help, the empowering presence of God in everything of life that we can have the sufficiency for whatever is needed. So when Jesus was in a wilderness and he had compassion on the people who were hungry, he had the power to feed them. If he needed to catch up to the disciples in the boat, he had the power to walk on the water. If he saw a lame person, he had the power to make the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. He had the grace that was sufficient for the moment. And one of the things that God is looking for in us is a reliance on him from moment to moment, realizing that it is not by our own power or by our own might, but by his Spirit. And as it says there in Zechariah, with shouts of grace, grace to it. The power and the favor of God to be who God called you to be and to do what God called you to do. This is the heart and life of a Christian. And this is what saving grace should be bringing forth in our lives. We should be diffusing the fragrance of Jesus Christ wherever we go. His grace in us to be exactly who we need to be in that moment. And so he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. I believe that this grace through faith is not just about our salvation, but who we are in this process now and how we give today. Notice he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, why don't we just hold our place here again? Turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I want us to notice something here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. So God wrote this in his law, and there's something very beautiful for us to understand here in regard to grace and regarding in giving gifts to the poor that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 there. He says here in verse 7, this is Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Now, you remember in 2 Corinthians 9, we started by reading, God says, do it purposely, not by compulsion. I want you to do this willingly, guys. And in his law, he's like, you're going to see poor people. I want you to be ready to open your hand wide, and I want you to be willing to do it of a good heart, of a willing heart, I want you to give. So God is writing this in his law, and he's saying, notice verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. So this chapter begins with the year of release, and it says at the end of every 7 years, you grant a release of debts. So if you gave somebody $1,000 at the end of the 7 years, they don't owe you that anymore. The debt is released. It's not owed. So he's like, I don't want you to be thinking about the fact that you're not going to get paid back, right? I don't want you thinking that way. He said, so again, verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your brother, your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you, that you won't hear, that you won't listen. He says that we should be listening. Verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. It should be something that you're willing to do. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Now notice this, he says, the poor will never cease from the land. Remember Jesus said this to his disciples, and when a woman came and gave him a very expensive gift. And they're like, she could have sold that and used it for the poor. And he said, the poor you're always going to have with you. He said, I'm only here with you for a little bit. The poor you will always have. And he said, and you'll have opportunity to do good to the poor. But I'm only here for a little bit. But he says here in the law, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Why would God put in his law that the poor will never cease from the land? I think this is one of the things that for our human minds, we'd say, well, couldn't you erase this, God? Couldn't you change all this? Couldn't you make that not so? We very much desire to be free from pain, free from hardship, free from suffering, when at the same time the scriptures tell us that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, that Jesus was made complete by the things he suffered, that he suffered leaving us an example that we also should suffer as he did, that somehow what God has seen is that the way of the flesh, which is always to seek comfort, pleasure, our own desire, God is saying, actually, when you will endure with faith and love hardship, suffering, the testing of your patience, the testing through trials, something actually better gets produced. He says, if you only greet those who greet you, what credit's that to you? Even a sinner does that. If you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. But he's saying here, you're going to always have the poor. You're going to have people that are hurting, that are sick, that are in need of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. There's going to be needs for healing. There's going to be needs for mercies, for kindness, for visiting those who are in prison, for visiting those who are sick, for feeding those who are hungry. God didn't need to do it this way, my friends. It is part of the actual way that this world is set up, and in its fallen nature especially, that there is opportunity after opportunity for the giving of grace, for the giving of mercy, for the giving of gifts. And God says, and don't let it be when you consider the year of release, that the debt might be released or that the debt might not be repaid, that you wouldn't give it when it's in your hand to give. Why is it that our hearts can get evil thinking about the fact that a debt won't get repaid? God loves justice. He does. We look at justice and we want a fairness between people. If God looked for fairness between people and his justice, he'd be looking for a long time when it came to human beings. The fact is that we are made just because he is just. It wasn't because we did the right things. It's because he did the right things and we accept that he did the right things for us. God gives because he is a giver. He is a justifier because he is so just. And what God is wanting us to do is not think about ourselves. When we're thinking about how we're not going to get repaid, when we're thinking about that, what if I don't receive the grace back? I invite somebody in my home. They don't invite me back. I help them with money. They don't pay me back. If I don't get back, he's saying, what is really your concern then? You're unwilling to take action because you're not going to get something. That's based on what we want back. What if, though, we look at God who has given us everything? Can we acknowledge before him that our very life, the fact that we're even here thinking today, is a gift from God? The bodies that we live in are a gift from God. The clothing we wear, the food that we have, maybe the money that you have in a bank account, savings account, your wallet. Can we acknowledge that none of this that we have, none of the life we enjoy, none of what we experience is possible apart from God? If he did not create us and make us, we're not even here existing right now. Everything we have is from him. And what he's wanting us to see is that he did it because of who he is. And he wants us to be like him, saying, do it because of who I am. Who is God, the great I am, in our lives, that we have such faith and hope in him that we can give and have no hope of return? Jesus said, give, lend, hoping for nothing in return. It's the heart of God. He does it without saying that he's requiring it. He gave his son for everybody. He hopes that we all receive it. He looks for the return, but he's given for a lot that seem to be rejecting all the time, and yet he keeps giving. Lawlessness does not cause his heart to grow cold, and he doesn't want lawlessness to make our hearts grow cold. He wants his grace in us to do because of who he is and what we can do for someone else. See, we're thinking, well, I might not get my money back. Maybe you need to think, does my family need that money? Does somebody else need that money? Maybe you should stop to think for wisdom's sake. But if you have it in your hand and can give it, maybe the point is to say, I need to just give without a hope for return because of who God is and who I want to be before him. So rather than having an evil heart saying, I'm not going to give because I might not get in return, say, I'm not going to be concerned about how I'm treated in this scenario. All I want to do is something good for someone else. That is the heart of genuineness that perpetuates life and abundance. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. And notice again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so it says here that in verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, what God gives to you and what you give to others produces other gifts that come, maybe not in a tangible return to you, but if your gift to someone else produces them having a faith in God and giving thanks to God, that is a beautiful thing that we're a part of. If God has made you rich in a spirit of encouragement, in a spirit of mercy, with spirit of finances or physical labor or help, whatever it is that you have by God's grace that he's given to you, if you use that to bless somebody else, God is saying, this can keep flowing, this can keep multiplying, this can keep growing. But we need to see our lives as the fact that we are on this earth not to get even and make it even with other people and making sure that everything is just, that what I put out, I always get back from that person. But rather to saying, I've received from God freely and freely receive, freely I give. And how can I be a blessing in the lives of other people? And don't count it after that. Let God do the counting. God says, lend to the poor and I will repay, he says in Proverbs. He knows what we need. He knows where we are. But there's a generosity that God wants to see. And what the generosity and the giving of grace does is produce a multiplying effect by which he says here that he who supplies, again, verse 10, and the bread supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you want to see the fruits of your righteousness increase? Do you want God's grace in your life to be there, making you rich, making you sufficient for every occasion? Because there's so much beautiful grace that God wants to pour out upon us and to give to us, and that he has actually called us to do. Notice over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, it says here in verse 3, Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Did you hear that? What I do is not what you're supposed to do. What you're supposed to do is not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be who God made me to be, to do what God made me to do. So are you. And that is part of the grace, that God gives us different measures of grace. Just like with the body, every part of the body is important. There's no part that I want taken away. I like all of it, right? I want to be able to smell things, leave my nose in place, right? I want to be able to see. I want to be able to hear. I want a heart that beats. I want lungs that breathe and feet that stand and walk and legs. I want all the parts, but you wouldn't want one part trying to be another part. That would be a real mess, right? If all the body was an ear, right? It doesn't work as well. Josh, maybe you think so, but I don't. I think that every part needs to be there, right? With the bones, with the life, with all the things that we have. My friends, do you see yourself as part of a body? And what you're supposed to do is receive this grace from God and just be who God wants you to be. Give the grace he's given to you. Share what you have to share. If you're teaching, teach. If you're a giver, give. If you're helping to lead, lead. If you have a word of knowledge, give the word of knowledge. Whatever God has given, use it by his grace, by his strength to help other people so that we can grow together as a body. So then notice what he says. We have many members, but each one individually, verse 5, and then notice verse 6, then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to each of us, let us use them. The word gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 14, that word gifts is charisma. It literally means the manifestation of grace. Charis, it's the Greek word for grace. The gifts is the manifestation of that grace. It's the evidence that God has given grace. So if you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to the faith. Do it because God gave you the gift. If it's in service, let us use it in serving. If it's in teaching, use it in teaching. If it's in exhortation, use it in exhortation. If it's with giving, do it liberally. If it's in leading, do it with diligence. If it's in showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness, and let love be without hypocrisy. The grace of God. This is how God manifests himself through us to other people and brings blessing and multiplies the seed and multiplies the fruits of righteousness in your life. If you are just living for God, living it out there, just laying it out there, you don't even know the different people that you can touch. I get so amazed when I watch what God has done in my life and Scott's life and Stephanie and Carolyn's, because I remember the day we kneeled on the floor in the family room at the Liesenfeld house and prayed, "What are you doing, God?" And Carolyn brought forth a scripture that day. We were fasting, we were praying, we were seeking. I knew we were supposed to start this church. I just didn't know what to do. Just start it. And she brought a verse that day from Zechariah, "Do not despise the day of small things." And for the four adults that were there and the five kids that were playing in the next room, it was small things. You just don't know. You don't know. And not that we have done any big or significant or great thing in the way the world would look at it. But what I do know is what God begat in us that day was a desire to follow his will as imperfectly as I've done, and I've done it very imperfectly in many ways. But what I've seen is that people do get touched in different places. Last time I was in Texas, an elderly man and woman drove many hours down from Kansas City down to Dallas, Texas to be there. And they said, "We're part of a little group of 15 people, and we're part of your church. We watch your seven." I'd never heard of them before, never met them before, but they tune in. We're providing a source of encouragement for them at that church. And I've met a number of people like that. And Scott and Carolyn have met people like that. And we don't know who we're touching. And in a sense, it doesn't matter how far or how not far, because if we take what God has given, whether little or much or whatever, and we use it to give to somebody else, that is where we're in the zone. To me, it's not about the numbers or the visuals or the optics of what it looks like. We've never had any desire to have a mega church. I did pray for 100 people. I did pray for that one when we started. Could we have 100 people? I like 100 people. But the truth is, whatever that optics is, whatever those numbers are, it literally doesn't matter. Life gets rich when you receive of the riches of grace and give what you have to someone else. That's really where it gets rich. And the blessings that your lives can be to so many people are available. It's endless what God can do because he's connected to everybody. God can take you from a prison cell and put you to number two in Egypt like that. It's not a problem for him. He literally can just do it overnight.
That's right.
And that is the truth about our God. He is connected to everyone. And the faith that we have to just say, I'm going to live my life for you, God, is the humility that is required. Do you want to grow in grace? I asked you if you have an expectation of grace. Now my question is, do you want to grow in grace? What is it that God says about growing in grace? He says we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what did he say about that? He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It didn't say that he gives grace to those who are perfect. It didn't say he gives grace to those that are multi-talented and can, you know, run a huge company or large mega church. He just says the humble. God loves those that will acknowledge where they are. To just be truthful, just say, I'm not God. You're God, and I need you. I desperately need you. And that is the reality of where life is when we are humble to do God's will and God's ways, that he can bring in what we need when we need it for every situation. Do you believe that? Is he truly able to make you all sufficient in all things for every situation? See, having that heart and mentality changes the way we live our lives. Because now it's not based on my talents. Now it can be based on whatever God wants to do. So you might not have the talent to heal somebody, but I know many of you in this room have seen people healed by God, right? You've laid hands on people. You've prayed for people and seen them healed. You've seen words of wisdom. You've seen words of knowledge. You've seen prophecies. You've seen things happen because God decided to. Friends, it's just God deciding to and us saying, let's get in the game. Let's know what he's doing. Let's be a part of life. God wants to shower us with his grace, and he wants that grace to manifest with blessings to other people. And it happens so often and so beautifully when we do that. Joanna was praying this morning, and I just loved her prayer because she was praying for Cameron and Rebecca specifically, for these moms who prepare their hearts to come up and help lead us in worship. And Jonathan, you're a dad, so I'm going to include you in that today too. But the dedication of moms to do that work and to prepare their hearts to be leading in song, to have the songs, to know the songs, to have the heart, to lay their hearts out in worship to God, that's giving grace. And here Joanne is thanking God for them and blessing them. They're receiving blessings from the prayer she's offering up to the Lord. They come in and do their work. We receive blessings, and it goes around. And that is what God wants to see, that the grace is being shared amongst us. Turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to just look at this story from the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, you'll remember the story that Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3 years. So it doesn't take long when the rain stops for things to kind of stop, right? The water starts to dry up, food starts to dry up, things aren't growing because there's no showers and the streams are drying up. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he says to him in verse 3, get out of here. Go hide at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he did according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah loves God. He's been told that he should go to this brook, that God is going to feed him. Ravens are going to bring him meat to eat, food to eat, right? Which is kind of cool, right? God's like, all right, I'm going to show you something here. It's pretty neat. So God feeds him from the ravens. If you ever are out in the desert, pray for the ravens. I think that's either that or manna. But either way, God's ready to do it. So the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook. Now it happened the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So the word says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. So you have this brook, Cherith, that's flowing into the Jordan, right on Jordan site, and now he's going to go all the way basically over toward the Mediterranean to Sidon. And he's going to go to this place Zarephath. And he goes there to dwell there. But notice what God says. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I just think that's really cool. Because when we think of poor, we often will think of widows and orphans. And here's this widow that God is saying, I've commanded her to provide for you. But let's notice how he is providing through this widow. And let's notice this story unfold. So he arose, verse 10, and he goes to Zarephath. And when he comes to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, which is really nice, right? He asked for something and she's there ready to serve. And as she's going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare for myself and my son that we can eat it and die. It's run out. Now that's a pretty hard thing to be thinking about, isn't it? I'm going to go prepare the last thing we're going to get to eat. Because the rain's not there, that means things aren't growing. If the flour's gone, if the money's gone, what are you going to eat? So Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord Yahweh sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened, well, let's just hold for here for a second. So I want you to see the way grace works. Because God told Elijah, who needed food, to go to this widow, right? He needed food. So God's grace is, Elijah, I'm going to feed you. So there's his grace. And what he needs to do is go to the widow. And God said, I commanded the widow to feed you. But when he goes to the widow is ready to have her last meal. So God is saying, I commanded her to do it, but in reality, doesn't have it. So God, in wanting to do something gracious to Elijah, sends Elijah to do something gracious for the woman, so that the grace of God that came to Elijah, that is coming to Elijah, is now coming into the woman, and not only the woman, but her son, and not only to the son, but to the household, that they could eat, that the flour would not dry up, that the oil would still be there, and it would be as God commanded, because when God gets involved in his grace, things overflow. Do you know it says in the word to the prophet, when there was the feeding of the 100, remember there was only 20 loaves of bread, and I think it was at Elisha, he said, hey, you want me to set this before 100 men? That's not going to be enough. He said, it's going to feed them all, and there's going to be leftovers, right? Jesus comes along the 4,000, right? You got 7 fish, 5 loaves. I don't know if I, 7 and 5, 7 and 4, you correct me. He feeds them, and what happens? Feeds the 4,000. I'm so wrong on that probably. Correct me on my fish and loaves. You can correct me later. But they gather up 7 basketfuls. Remember that? The feeding of the 5,000 was fewer fish and fewer loaves, right? 2 fish, 5 loaves. I do remember that one. But more people, plus women and children, and they gather up 12 basketfuls. Do you remember that God made the abundance out of so little to feed so many, and there was more left over than they began with? Could you imagine it? If there was this spiritual multiplication of grace happening every time you went to the gas station, you put in a little bit, just a couple drops, you go to put the cap on and it starts flowing out. You don't know what to do with it. So you get some buckets, you start gathering it in, you start going around the buckets. You laugh, but this actually happened, right? Do you remember the story? where the prophet says to the widow who can't pay her bills, "What do you have in the house?" "I got a small jar of oil." He said, "Go gather every vessel that you can from all your neighbors, as many as you can, and bring them into the house and close the door behind you and just start pouring it in." And from the little thing, she filled up all the vessels they got from all of their neighbors, and she was ready for the next one. And she says to her sons, "Give me the next one." And they're like, "You filled them all up?" And when they were all filled up, God didn't want to make the mess. He stopped the oil. She was able to take that, and as the prophet said, go sell all of this, pay off all the debt, and use the rest to live on for yourself. God is so capable. And our faith in him to realize the need for his grace in our lives, for whatever work we're doing, job, provision, health, whatever it is, knowing that his grace is sufficient. Now, that doesn't mean he's always getting us out of the issues. Remember when Paul went and he has the thorn in his side and he prayed 3 times, "Lord, deliver me from this." And what did God say? "My grace is sufficient, for in your weakness I am made strong." And what did Paul say? "Now I rejoice in my weaknesses, because in my weaknesses God is strong." We rejoice in our weaknesses, knowing what we're insufficient in, because he is sufficient. Knowing that when I am weak, he is strong. Knowing that he can be everything I need him to be in every moment. And so the humility that God wants us to have is to be seeking of his grace, saying, "I need you, God," knowing I need you, God, so that he can come in and do wonderful things in our lives. So this is happening with Elijah and the widow. Now notice what it says here in verse 17. "Now it happened after these things," that is, after they had been eating of the bread, the flour and the oil did not run dry. "It happened that after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." He died. "So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?'" Now, I just want you to notice that about this woman. It wasn't just that her son had died, but she's also in this saying, "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance?" We don't know what her sin was, but she knows what her sin is. "And you've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son." So whatever it is, there's something going on in her heart. So this is a woman who God never shares her name with us. We only know her as the widow. But what he does share is something so intimate about her heart that she was ready to die, to make her last meal for her and her son and die. And then we see her son die, and she's heartbroken, and she's looking again to herself saying, "Is this to bring my sin to remembrance that this happened?" I think that sometimes in just a few sentences about a person in the Bible or even in life, we can learn so much more than we can through thousands of hours and other ways. Because this woman was going through something that God had sent Elijah there for, that was about his grace coming in. So Elijah says to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord. I don't know if Elijah got up that day thinking a resurrection is in order. I don't know if he had time to fast and pray and think it through. I don't know where his mind was at that moment, but I know where it was after he heard the news. Because he knew to take the son, and he knew to cry out. And you cry out because I got nowhere else to go. He humbled himself that he might receive of some grace from God for this son and for the widow. And so we can learn so much by looking at his response. He cried out to the Lord. Never minimize crying out to the Lord. When you need someone in your life to receive help or the life eternal, when you need someone to receive the grace of God and the salvation of God, don't minimize what it means to cry out to the Lord. Sometimes we think that we've got to work it out. We've got to do it in our own power, of our own ways, of our own strength. But it's in those moments where it's like, no, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, with shouts of grace to it. That God wants us to realize that he wants to give grace to us so that we can give grace to others. He says he wants to make us able to be sufficient in every way for every time. To me, that would physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, who knows what that way might be. But God does. And the thing that God is looking for in our lives is, are we looking for his grace? Do we live life expecting his grace to make us sufficient? That is what God is asking. Are we looking for the grace to make us sufficient for the moment? When you come to church here, when you come to fellowship here, the biggest responsibility that you and I have is to humble ourselves before God and each other. We come to worship him and praise him. We come to humble ourselves to listen, and then we serve and fellowship one another. If you didn't know that's what you're here to do, I just told you. That's what you're here to do. Right? You're here to humble yourself before God and each other. So if you've been humbling yourself before God, you've been worshiping and listening, the next step will be to humble yourself before each other and start ministering with encouragement, with a listening ear, with comforts, with help. And in those moments, that is where the humility that we receive before God is to say, God, help me to be sufficient for this conversation. Help me to have the grace for this moment. Because in that conversation, you might have a chance to suffer with those who are suffering, to cry with those who are crying, to laugh with those who are rejoicing, to celebrate with those who are winning. You might have an opportunity to pray a prayer of thanks for something good, or a prayer of thanks for something hard. You might have the opportunity to lift them up in a way you didn't anticipate. You don't know what you might face after this service today when you engage in a conversation with another person. But if you go in humbled before the Lord and asking for the grace sufficient for the moments, you can be and will be the vessel in his hand to someone else. Be available to God and be available to each other, and don't close yourself off from letting his grace and blessing flow out of you. That's really what a church is about. The pastors, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers that it says in Ephesians 4, they're given for the equipping of the saints for work of ministry. Your ministry. And he says, till you all come, till the whole body comes to edify itself in love. See, the job that I serve in this church is to encourage you to fulfill your ministry by the grace of God, that you might serve the people here and the people outside and the people wherever you are. And I know in doing that, that the grace that flows from God flows into you, and you take it to this congregation and you take it out wherever you go. And you don't know what that's going to be. You don't know when that's going to happen. One of the first times I learned this lesson in ministry, I was in a place where they didn't speak English. I was in a place praying for people. I didn't know how to pray for them. I wasn't really being communicated how to pray for them. And as I'm praying for some people, there was a person who came in the room that I had never seen before in my life. But immediately it was like God took my head and made me turn like this to see this person. And as soon as I looked at that person, I knew exactly what was going on in her heart. It was like the instantaneous download. You know, not that I'm recommending. Have you ever watched The Matrix and all of a sudden there's like, I know Kung Fu. Like, I knew what was wrong with her. I was just like, what? I just knew. It was amazing. It was like, it was an instantaneous download of more information that I could ever thought that I could receive that quickly. But the fact is, I knew that she was there. I knew why she was there. I knew what was going on in her life. And when I got around to her, I just started praying with all the knowledge that I had. I had a translator translate it, and this woman just completely broke down, and because God was speaking to her, and it had nothing to do with me. I was available and there, but God used me, no credit to me, All credit to God, all glory to God. And what he did was something amazing in her. And when I talked to her after, the translator told me, she said she wasn't coming there tonight. She was thinking about never coming again. She didn't know why she was going, what value she could. She was there to serve the blind. And she was thinking, "Why? I'm no good to anybody. I'm no help to anybody." Her esteem was so low. She was such in a place of darkness. But God knew. God knew where she was and what her thoughts were. And she said, she told God she wasn't going to go. And she said, she heard the thought, "Go. There's a man of God at the church. He will pray for you and you will be delivered from this." And that's why she was there. She didn't know and I didn't know. I didn't even know that God even thought of me in those terms, which I was happy about, honestly. But I just wanted to be available. My friends, you are called to be men of God, women of God, children of God, to be in that place, and you don't know where that place is. There wasn't an expectation that that's what was going to happen. It just happened. But putting ourselves as available, saying, "God, here I am. Give me the gifts. Give me the grace. Give me what I need for today, for everybody that stands before me, that I can be a help, God. Let the grace that you have given to me flow through me, that you might do something in somebody else's life." And that's the best we can hope for, my friends, is to humble ourselves before God, to realize we're not sufficient, to realize, like Elijah did, "I can't do anything about this. You're going to have to do it, God." And call out and cry out and be humbled to realize that we need God in every way to help us in every circumstance that comes up in our lives, and knowing and expecting that he will make us sufficient for the moment. Does that mean everything happens the way I want it to? Nope. Is every prayer I prayed immediately answered? Nope. Sometimes yes. Many times no. But being available to put yourself in the position to do what God would want, to love another person, and to share of his grace and goodness. So here we see Elijah in 1 Kings 17 stepping forward to God and crying out to him in verse 20, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. Notice, again, crying out, "Yahweh, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh is in your mouth is the truth." So it looks like a pretty dire situation. Son dies, the grace seems to maybe have left for a moment. And sometimes in life, that's how it feels to us. Where's the grace? The child just died. Where's the grace? I just lost my job. Where's the grace? I'm struggling with depression. Where's the grace? God's got plenty of grace. He's got plenty of help for all of us. But I want you to notice that the woman's declaration, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of Yahweh is in your mouth is the truth." I know that Yahweh is true. I know that you are representing him here. But I also want you to think about, what was she referring to? Was it just what she maybe didn't hear when he was in the upper room where he was with the child? Or could it have been anything that he had been teaching her while he was staying at that house and being fed by her, giving her the word of God, giving her what she needed? Because she was a woman, when her son died, came to a thought, "Has the Lord revisited me for all my sins?" You might have the opportunity to come in contact with somebody who thinks that God is visiting them for their sins, where they are in a place of darkness, and you have the hope of the gospel to share with them. that God so loved them that he sent his son to die for them, that if they would believe, they would not perish but have everlasting life, that they can receive of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus and make the greatest trade that has ever been offered to a human being, that God is saying, I will take from you all your sins in exchange for you receiving from me all my righteousness. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes. God's grace to you is to know that he not only removes you from sin and death and will wash away all that stands against you in your heart and mind, but know through his wonderful works and his power that he is imputing to you by faith the righteousness, the grace, the holiness that he desires to see in you and in those that you can minister to. You have a precious gospel of grace that you can give. And Jesus said, go declare it to every creature. And he said, and surely these signs will follow those who teach. And God gave us the gifts of grace, things like leadership, administration, teaching, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, discerning of spirits, and on. He gives us what we need, that we might be rich for every occasion, sufficient for the task at hand, not only to bring it back to neutral, but to bring it to the glory of God. Let's worship him.